Today we want to, or I would like to anyway, start us with a quick review of where we've been. We've been talking about thriving for a number of weeks, and we started with our church vision statement, and I'll have you read this along with me. It is the vision of the Amherst Baptist Church that every one of its members become a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ, whose understanding of God is always deepening to the glory of God and to the building of his kingdom. And so we've been focusing on thriving for a number of weeks. And I want to kind of recap that for some of you that will be filling in gaps for weeks that maybe you weren't here. For others, it's a reminder of how this all fits together. This is the, as it were, sort of the last message on this topic for a while, although you'll hear it come up because it's all part of who we are. And as we talk about our vision statement, thriving will be in it every time. So we started 8 weeks ago and we talked about what thriving was not. Thriving is not barely keeping your head above water, paddling like crazy. That's not what thriving is. But do you know what thriving is? Well, we talked about something else. We talked about trusting and resting in God, even in dangerous or difficult situations. We can just take a deep breath and know that God is in charge. Resting in him, trusting him for what he's going to do. We do what's right and trust him for the results of that. That's also thriving. And so we defined it, to thrive is to grow or develop vigorously, to flourish. And so we've been talking about this for a while. And at that time, even the first week, we introduced thriving and I asked you, are you ready to say yes to thriving in your life? But perhaps that was an unfair question at that point. We had not yet talked about all these issues of thriving that we've talked about over these past few weeks. We talked about Joseph's life. We've talked about David's life. And so perhaps that question came a little early. And perhaps when we talk about our vision is that every one of our members be thriving, you see that as one more thing that you're supposed to do. And maybe you don't feel like you're doing that right now, so that's just one more thing that you're not succeeding at, and it's frustrating. I want to redirect our thinking today. That is not what we've been trying to do. I apologize if we've communicated that way. Thriving is not something we do. It's something we experience. God is the doer. God brings this into our life. As we learn how to trust in him, he does what's necessary. Thriving is something we experience. So let's fill in some gaps. Let's remind ourselves of how this all fits together. And then today, the end point is not new information, but it's the centerpiece. Let's get it all wrapped together and understand what thriving is and what God's called us to. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in this place today together as a family. I thank you for all the folks I see who I haven't seen for a while and they're back today. I pray that they would be able to catch up on this topic and understand what it is you want to do in their lives. I thank you for the guests that are here. I pray that you might show them whether this is the place they're to be part of our church family, where they are to worship you and serve you. I pray for those who are here perhaps just for 1 week, that they would hear what you have for them today. Lord, I ask that this message might be your message to your people from your word for your glory. Take me out of it. Let it be all what you have to say to us about thriving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we review these past several weeks, there are several times, pretty much every week, there's at least one thing we said, well, this is what thriving is. And we started that out at the beginning. We looked even further back into the series that Pastor Eric did from the Minor Prophets about revival. And from that first week, I said, you know, one way to look at thriving is the idea of continual revival. Not, I go through this time of revival and I'm really hot for God, and then I just kind of cool off, and I get kind of ho-hum about it, and oh, then I have to revive again. Why aren't we always on that edge of pursuing God, wanting more of him, walking with him more obediently? So one idea of thriving is continual revival. So then we picked up, and we talked about these two heroes from the Old Testament. spent a couple weeks talking about Joseph and then a few weeks talking about David in the Psalms, you might recall. The first week when we talked about Joseph, we talked about the fact that his family history, his background, didn't prevent God from working in his life. You recall his father and his grandfather, both when it was convenient, would be deceitful. They would lie to avoid circumstances they didn't like. And then there was the whole issue of his dad actually having two wives and two other women who were mothers of children of his, and just not really what God's design for marriage and so forth is. But Joseph came out of that, and God blessed him, and he thrived regardless of his background. You could say the same thing about David. He was the youngest of this family. When Samuel went to anoint what we know to be anoint David as king, he saw all his older brothers, these big strapping soldiers. Oh, he's going to be the king. God says, no. I look at the heart, not on the outside. And so David, even though he was like the youngest of the family, he was still able to thrive. He was still called upon to thrive. So we find that the first piece of our puzzle is that our family history does not prevent us from thriving. Your family history, your background, your experience, the sin in your past, none of those things keep you from being who God wants you to be moving forward. He has bought you and freed you and forgiven you and given you a new birth so that you can thrive. So it's more important whose you are than who you are. The fact that we belong to God is all it's about. Who we are, what we've experienced, where we've been, what our family's like, and none of that matters in comparison to the fact that God loves us and we belong to Him. So don't listen to the lie that you can't thrive because you don't deserve it, because none of us do. That's all what God's grace is about. None of us deserve what God wants to do in our lives, and so we have to trust Him and continue regardless of our background. So as we look further into Joseph's life, then we found this idea that we have to choose what's right over what's easy. We choose what's right over what is convenient. We have to choose what's right over what other people might want us to do. In the case of Joseph, it was Potiphar's wife who wanted him to do some things that he shouldn't, and he chose to do what is right, and because of that, he ended up in prison. But he chose to do what was right over what was easy and what she wanted him to do because of this issue of integrity. This consistency, this unity of thought and practice, this unity of belief and behavior. Integrity is another way to look at thriving. Who you are when no one's looking. You might recall, I called it integrity for dummies. Do right and trust God. Just whatever the question is, do right, trust God for the outcome. Some of you might remember, I just thought about this morning. 12 years ago, perhaps, 14 years ago, Pastor Neil Boron, when he was pastor here, he had a phrase that God is responsible for the consequences of our obedience. We're to be obedient and let God do everything else. Do right and trust God. The following week, we took another 50,000 look view at the life of Joseph, not to see what Joseph was doing, but what God was doing. We found that in every situation, even when he was sold into slavery, even when he was tempted and rejected it, even when he was thrown into prison, God was always in charge. And he was also on Joseph's lips all the time. Joseph's servants, as he moved up in his positions, the people around him all knew it's the Lord who did that. They knew that he was calling out on the Lord for his help, for his power, for his strength to do what was right. So thriving is fulfilling God's design. It's being where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, what we've been created for, what we've been called to, what we were designed to be. When we fulfill God's design, that's another way to look at what thriving is. In the story of Joseph, we don't find this summary statement until the very end. In Genesis 50, his brothers are all upset because, well, Jacob's now dead and Joseph's going to get back at us. He's going to get revenge for us selling him into prison or selling him into slavery. And Joseph says, you don't understand. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. For the outcome that we now see, the survival, the salvation of many people. So our role is to walk in integrity, and God's role is to be in charge of everything. Sovereignty. It's one of the foundational issues of thriving is who God is and what he's done for us, this issue of sovereignty. So as we finish the look at Joseph's life, I ask a specific question of all of us that relates to the question of whether we are ready to thrive. Are you willing to receive from God what he says is good, even when it's not what you would choose, because you've learned that you can trust him? Are you willing to receive from God what he says is good? Take a minute to think about that. Is that where you are in your walk? Yeah, God, I don't know what you're going to do in my life. I don't know what you're going to do in my work situation, my financial situation, my family situation, my relationship situation, but I will trust you because of who you are. So that ended our look at Joseph. And so we took a new tack, and Pastor Eric then led us into the wilderness, as it were, in the Psalms, in the story of David, and we started with David fleeing from King Saul. And we saw that there is thriving to be done in the wilderness. Not in spite of the wilderness, but in the wilderness. Sometimes it's very difficult. But trusting in our sovereign Lord that we know that he knows what he's doing, and he's going to do what is good for us, even in the wilderness. And our roots dig down in the tough time. And it's not just so, remember we talked about the Serengeti, where this, when the rains come, there's going to be this huge growth. Well, how's that happen if there's not something going on underneath? And even in the wilderness, even in the drought times, even in the dark times, the roots are going deeper and deeper. So that when the rains come, there is growth. But I want you to understand that that growth is not the only thriving. The digging down is thriving. If you look at that metaphor in our lives, as we go through dark times, the more we trust God, the more we dig down into what he wants to do in our lives, the more we trust him for what he will accomplish, even though it's a circumstance we don't want, that is thriving. So there's this wilderness experience that we have, and my first response was, we need to worship instead of seeing the wilderness. But the wilderness is part of the thriving, so worship actually becomes another aspect of our thriving. Whether in that dark time, or whether in a time of, I'll say, happiness or contentment, or when things seem to be going the way we'd like them to be going, in all of those situations, thriving is to say God comes first. I will worship him whether it's going well or not because of who he is and what he's promised me in all of that. In the wilderness, Pastor Eric said it this way, thriving has nothing to do with your situation, but with the condition of your heart towards worship in the midst of that situation. So it's not about, are things going well or not, and should I worship? As, regardless of that, our heart toward worship should be there. And so another definition of thriving is we grow even in the wilderness. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, we still are focused on God and allowing him to change us as he wants to do. We have to learn how to worship in the wilderness, even in our desperation. And so my question to you is, have you learned how to do that? Have you learned that secret? God is there even when things aren't going the way you want. God is there even when you might say, I don't think he is. God does not abandon us. Christ says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Don't miss that, but continue to worship. So when we learn to worship in the wilderness, God produces in us what only the wilderness can produce. There are things that we have to experience that way for us to get to that next step. So here we've got this framework started, and then we saw some new things from the Psalms. We considered that was David fleeing from King Saul. Then the next week it was David fleeing from Absalom. And we heard about Absalom as one of his sons whose sister had been mistreated by one of his half-brothers and so forth. And Absalom was bitter, like real bitter, that his sister had been mistreated, that King David hadn't, in Absalom's view, hadn't done anything about it. And so we set Absalom aside for a second and we looked at what David, how did he respond? He could have been bitter. He could have been defensive. He said, I'm king and I will do what I want, but he did not. Instead, David chose brokenness. And we've defined this word differently and we've talked about it several different times. Brokenness is not this idea of being crushed necessarily, but it's an idea of humility, meekness, contrition, yielding, surrender to what God wants to do. And that was David's choice. If I'm not supposed to be king, I won't be king. I'll leave it in God's hands. I won't kill my son. I won't fight against my son. I'm just going to go off in the side and be away from him. Of course, Absalom wouldn't let that happen, and so there was a conflict, and David said, don't touch my boy. Not bitter, not trying to maintain, but being yielded to what God wanted to do in his life. He was broken. Bitterness brings brittleness. Brokenness brings healing, moldability, humility, contrition is one form or one aspect of our worship. When we come before God and say, I know I'm not right. I know there's things in my life that aren't pleasing to you. I would have you forgive me if you would. And he promises to do so. Again, an idea of thriving is this idea of humility before God to worship him. And it's only possible because of whose we are. Not just that we belong to God, but that we belong to God. The creator of all things, the one who loves us so much that his son died for us, whose we are is why we can worship, why we should worship, why we should be humble before him, why we should choose brokenness over bitterness. So look again at the vision statement. It's the vision of Amherst Baptist Church that every one of its members become a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ, whose understanding of God is always deepening. That's part of our worship as well. That's part of thriving as well. Always getting to know more of him. That's why we come every week and look at his word and say, teach me more. Not just so I know the facts, but so that I know him. What he's called me to, what he wants me to be. When we talk about the issue of David and Absalom, David could say, it doesn't matter what Absalom says. I know who God is. It doesn't matter what words are said about me, how people are throwing stones at me. I know who God is. And so he could trust. His understanding of God was deepening. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Keep your focus on God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Make no mistake, it's a spiritual battle. This is not something we just toughen up about and lift ourselves by our boots. We need his strength to be able to do these things. We'll get to that in just a little while. So let me ask that question again with just a slight change. Are you willing to receive from God what he says is good, even if it requires you to be humble and contrite? Are you willing to set your pride aside to receive from God what he says is good for you? He can be trusted. The following week, you looked at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I lack. And so we looked at this metaphor of God as our shepherd and how he cares for us. And whether you're in a wilderness time or just in your everyday, same old, we find that we have a shepherd who provides for us as we follow him. Whatever your fears, this bottom right-hand corner, our fears, Eric said, they're from our context. And for sheep, that's rushing water and that's no grass and there's a dark valley. And no matter what our fears are, the shepherd satisfies our needs. He sets the right path and he has our back even in the valley. He gives, he guides, he guards. And so the shepherd is another foundational piece of our thriving, is to know who Jesus is as our shepherd. All the fears you have, he has covered. The proper response to fear, the thriving response, is to focus on the shepherd, not on those fears. And so thriving is trusting in Jesus, trusting in the shepherd. And we can be fearless not because of how much we know, but because of how much we know the shepherd. It's all about our relationship with God over and over again. So there's one more piece to our puzzle frame, this bottom centerpiece. We've got a frame almost complete, but there's one more piece that we talked about, Psalm 24, just last week. One more aspect of this foundation of thriving, and it is God's otherness. That he is completely above us, that he is infinitely holy, that he is infinitely alive. From forever before and from forever in the future, God is. And we really can't relate to that. We've talked before about this idea of, you know, I've got this 2-liter brain that's able to capture so much information, and God's information is more than the Pacific Ocean. And so we're trying to capture the ocean. We can't capture who God is, but we can trust that he is who he says he is and that he loves us and has what is good in store for us. Are you willing to trust him in that? He alone is the one who creates. He alone is the one who is transcendent over all things, knows how everything will work out and how he would have us know him. He is God. Psalm 24 starts out, "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord." Who can ascend his holy mountain? Who can ascend the mountain of God? Who has the right to approach this infinite other God? And the answer was, none of us. Except that God is willing to give us Jesus' righteousness. Isaiah 61 says, "He has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in robes of righteousness." Did I earn them? No. Can I earn them? No. Can I hold on to them really tight so that I keep them? No. It is all his work to give us, as we trust in him, the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, assigned to our account, as it were. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and we don't have any of that, except through Jesus Christ. So we receive the righteousness of Christ by God's grace alone. So another aspect of our thriving is to realize that we don't do this. It's his work. We receive the righteousness of Christ. It's not our work. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's not of us at all. Perhaps this is the greatest aspect of thriving, is that it's God's work. It's walking in the righteousness of Christ. So we're going to return to a time of singing now. And I want you to look at this. We've got this frame, but there's a spot in the middle. What is the centerpiece of our thriving? Do you know? Can you zero it in? Now, all the things we've talked about, what belongs in that centerpiece? That's where we're going to be as we continue the message in a little while. Let's come ahead and sing. Let's pray. That thriving is at its core a matter of being in proper relationship to God. This is the message of the entire Bible about this relationship. The God who created all things reveals himself, explains the history of mankind and where we've fallen away from him and what he's done to bring us back to him. So let's let Scripture close the loop for us. There's three familiar passages. We're not going to spend a great deal of time because I want to give time for your response more than for my speaking. Start in the letter of Galatians. Paul is making clear here that there is only one gospel and that it's available to both Jews and Gentiles. That is, your background doesn't keep you from being in a relationship with God. As he approaches the end of chapter 2, we read a very clear declaration that we do not earn salvation. We do not earn thriving. If we look at Galatians 2:16, it says, "No one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Not by works, but by faith. There is no striving for thriving. There's a receiving of what God wants to do. So if we jump then to verse 19, "Through the law I have died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What's the centerpiece of thriving? I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but he lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's look also at Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11 says, "I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in." This is part of that thriving even in the wilderness. I've learned to be content. Paul goes on to explain what that is or describe the situations he's faced. Whatever circumstances I'm in, I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. How are you doing financially? Do you trust God when you have sufficient, and do you trust God when you feel like you don't have sufficient finances? In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Contentment is another aspect, another issue of thriving. I trust God. I'm okay where I am. It's not where I thought I wanted to be, and if I got to choose, I might choose something differently. But this is what God has done in my life. This is where I am today. I can be content in it. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. I've seen over the past weeks and months, several times, it pops up in social media about people making fun of the idea that you can find a poster of someone working out in the gym and the scripture slogan is, "I can do all things." Well, that's not what this is about. It's not about I can do all things, it's that I can do all things through Christ. So what's the centerpiece of our thriving? 2 Peter chapter 1. For those of you who have been around for a while, you know this is one of my favorite passages. We've spoken about it several times, but it is like the right answer to these questions. What is the centerpiece of thriving? 2 Peter chapter 1 starts out, Simeon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. He's being humble and contrite. I'm a slave. I'll do what God's called me to do. I am a bondservant. But I'm also called to serve him as an apostle. And so he carries with him a certain respect because of who Christ is in his life, and so we should listen to him, and he has these things to say to us. He's a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours. With ours? With who's ours? Peter, an apostle, has this faith in Christ because he walked with him for 3 years and he was called specifically to serve him, and he says, "And your faith is of equal privilege with mine because it's not of you. It's of Jesus Christ." We've received that privilege, that faith of equal privilege, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. two terms to describe Jesus Christ. He is our God and our Savior. There are other places where we talk about God and our Lord Jesus Christ, but this one specifically says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is in our lives. He goes on to greet them, and because he's writing a letter, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. There's one of those other places. I talk about God and I talk about Jesus Christ, but in verse 2, I talk about our God, Jesus Christ. What is the centerpiece of our thriving? It's Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. This God, he has expressed his divine power to give us everything we need. How do we thrive? Trust in his power? Do we do it in our own power? No. Can we? No. Could we earn it? No. His divine power has given you everything you need. Through what? Your knowledge of him. We have to know more about him. This whose understanding of God is always deepening. That's the way we pursue this. Not to earn it, but to put ourselves in a position where we can be blessed, where we can receive his grace, where we can thrive. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, his sovereignty, his otherness, all of those things play in what he is doing and why he is doing it. He loves you. He's called you by his own glory and goodness. By those things, by his glory and goodness, by his sovereignty, by his complete otherness, by his godship, he has given us very great and precious promises. You could list a bunch. There are many things that God has promised. One of those is that he will walk with us. I will never leave you and forsake you or forsake you. I will invite you into the eternal kingdom. I will forgive your sins if you submit and confess and repent. You can have a new birth. Great and precious promises. So that through these precious promises, you can participate in the divine nature. You're called to be like Jesus. We talked early in the series about one of the aspects of thriving is to accomplish what God has called us to, fulfilling his design. Romans 8:29 says that is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. You can participate in the divine nature. Not proudly, but humbly. God, I can walk in holiness because of your righteousness. I can treat others well. I can love others because of your love in me. Him flowing through us. We've talked about this outflow of the Spirit's work in us. It's not something we work up on our own, but what he does in our lives. We can participate in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world by evil desires. Don't raise your hand. Do you have evil desires? At some point, we all do. At some point, there's something that Satan is trying to tempt us with that we've been distracted by, that the world says is good and God says no. We're tempted. God says that because of his divine power, we can escape the corruption, the poison, the tainting of the world in our lives because of who he is, not who we are. His divine power has given us everything we need to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. Are those not great and precious promises in themselves? It goes on to say, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and goodness knowledge and knowledge self-control and so forth. These things that, yeah, there is effort on our part. There is a response we're to make, but it's not in our own strength. His divine power has made this possible, and so we follow. We make every effort. We do what we can do, knowing that he has to do the work to add faith and goodness and knowledge. There it is again, more knowledge of who he is, our understanding of who he is always deepening. Add to self-control, endurance, to endurance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly affection, and ultimately it all flows out in love. The divine nature, love. to love others, to care for others, to set ourselves aside, to be humble and selfless, and to love others. That is thriving. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, not just like I have a little bit of love, but I'm learning how to do it more. I don't have a little self-control. I'm learning how to do it more because of the strength of God in me. If these things are in us and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be, our understanding of God is always deepening. We're supposed to be knowing Him more. We're supposed to be becoming more like Him, all in His strength. And if we do these things, if we do the part that we have in that and He works in us, then we won't be unfruitful. What's He called you to do? Love others, trust God, do good, love others. All those things He empowers us to do. We will not be unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've learned about Him will have its effect in us and in others. The person who lacks these things is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. If we're not where God wants us to be and thriving as He wants us to be, this creeps in on us, and we forget that, and we forget that that we've had this new birth. We forget that we've got a new start. We forget that our sins are gone, and so we get sucked back into them. Sometimes it's a matter of we feel guilt, and so we really can't serve God because this thing we've done in the past is still there haunting us. No, you forgot. You've been forgiven. God wants to replace that in us, that we might walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him and represents Him well to others, that we would thrive, that we would be joy-filled. This is all part of the same thing. You've forgotten that you've been forgiven. So focus on what God wants to do in your life. Possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful. Therefore, brothers, make every effort. Again, this idea that there is something for us to do, not that we're earning, it's just the right response for all that God has done. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. I'm combining two different translations here. Be sure you're where you're supposed to be. Be focused on God. Ask Him, is there something in my life that shouldn't be there? Not so that we can keep beating ourselves up, oh, there's someplace else I'm failing, but God, you have so much for me, and the thing that's holding me back is that I keep looking at these other things. Show me what they are so we can deal with them and be done. And I won't forget that I've been forgiven. I'll walk in righteousness of this robe of righteousness of Christ. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you. God wants us to know Him well. He wants us to rejoice in our relationship with Him. He wants us to thrive. And maybe there does need to be some of that attitude that this is a joyous thing. Sometimes it's in a dark time, but it's still joyous because we know Him. Have you reached that point? Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of our thriving. Are you willing to receive from God what He says is good? John, if you could put the... Okay, that's good. We'll leave this one up. These last three verses, the Galatians and the Philippians and the 2 Peter, these are not new verses to us. And I don't want you to feel like, well, I guess there's no new information in Scripture, so we have to keep going to those verses. No, they're just so key to understanding that our walk with God, this thriving in Him, is all His work. And we're to surrender to it. So these past couple weeks, we've had opportunity to pray. And last week, the women came forward and prayed, and the week before that, the men came forward to pray. We've got some time left. Dana's going to come, and we've got a couple other songs to be kind of under our response to this. Have you been challenged? Have you been prompted by God to say, you know what, I've been missing this. This piece of what was just said, the thing that I should have heard 3 weeks ago and missed or didn't respond to at the time, thanks for bringing it back up because I need to respond today to whatever that situation might be. Are you missing the idea of worshiping? Are you overwhelmed by your wilderness and not seeing God in it? Have you missed his otherness? And, well, yeah, I know God's over there, and on Sunday I'll go talk to him, but the rest of the week I've got to do this on my own. We're missing something there. And so I invite you to come forward as you see fit, to pray out loud if you want, silently if you want. The songs that we've selected are focused on the same topic, that Jesus is the centerpiece of our thriving. So let me ask you a few last questions as you look at this completed puzzle. Are we having issues with acknowledging God's sovereignty, his otherness, and his role as shepherd in our lives? Those things should result in our worship even in a wilderness experience. As we walk in integrity, as we do what's right rather than what's easy, do we recognize that that's just an outflow of what he's doing in us? We don't work up the strength to walk in obedience. We don't work up the strength to be people of integrity. It's what God does in us. Do we submit in contrition and humility to his plan? It's not what I wanted, but if that's what you want, God, I'm in. Are you placing Christ at the center of everything? We talked about Joseph. God was always on his lips. He was always telling people how God had led him in this way or had empowered him to be able to interpret dreams, for instance. He was always willing to give God credit. Are you willing to receive from God what he says is good? That being Jesus as Lord of all your life. Pastor Eric last week challenged us to be a generation that will seek the face of God, and in a few minutes that we'll sing that song again. But the first song is Jesus at the Center. And John, you can put the words up when that time comes. But again, let me invite you to actually respond. We've got time. We're not in any hurry. What is God teaching you about thriving? What is God teaching you about him, about how he wants you to know him? And will you respond to that today? Let's pray.